You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk about how to help young men, particularly Gen Z men, put their faith in God, put their faith in Christ, put their faith in the Bible. I mean, today we're talking about putting your confidence in the Bible. You know, a lot of people have questions about the Bible. Let me just give you 10 tough questions that often get asked. Number one, how can you take the Bible literally? Number two, how should the church respond to racism and injustice? Number three, what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? Number four, how and why should Christians engage with politics? Number five, what do Christians believe about death and dying? Number six, how could a loving God allow so much suffering? Number seven, are science and faith incompatible? Number eight, what do Christians actually believe about sex and human sexuality? Number nine, how are Christians called to engage with the culture? And number 10, what does the Bible say about money? Now, those are actually really good questions and very difficult questions for a lot of people to answer. You could say some people doubt God and they doubt Christianity because they don't think the Bible has adequate answers to those questions. But I'm here to tell you today that God's Word does answer every single one of those questions. But before it can really do you any good, you have to have confidence that the Bible is the Word of God. You have to be confident that the Bible is the final authority. And then you have to be transformed by God's Word so that your arguments aren't just coming out of your head, but they're flowing through your heart. And so what I want to continue to address with you men today, Gen Z men, is I want to help you find your confidence in the Bible. That's right. I want to help you be defined as men of the Word who find your hope and your confidence in the Bible. Now, we've been talking about how the Bible is the most important book ever written. And we're looking at five truths about the Bible that ought to make you want to dig into God's Word like never before. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the Bible is from God. I mean, it's inspired, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm talking about you, man. You need to know that the Bible is from God. It's inspired. It's inerrant. That means it's without error. It's infallible. That means it's unable to mislead and it's not liable to fail. Infallibility means that the Bible will always accomplish God's purpose. And so if the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and infallible, then that means the Bible is also sufficient. To say that the scriptures are sufficient means that the Bible has everything that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. So again, we're just saying that God answers all the tough questions of life through His Word. It's our only authority. It's inspired by Him. It's without error. It will never fail us. And it's sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness. The second thing that we looked at about putting your confidence in the Bible is not only is the Bible from God, but the Bible really does impact your life. I mean, God's Word teaches your mind so you can be renewed in your thinking day by day. The Bible reproves sinners, so that means it confronts those who are in sin with the truth of God's Word. Not only does it confront us, but the Word of God corrects the fallen. And we talked about last time how that word means that it sets a bone straight. And where God's Word fixes something that's broken, it shows us the right way of doing things. And then God's Word trains the righteous. If you are a Christian, if you have received the righteousness of Christ by imputation, then you need to know that you can still be trained day in and day out by the Word of God that's truly equipping you for every good work. That brings us up to today, our third truth about the Bible to help us have our confidence solely in the Word of God. And that is number three, the Bible must be understood correctly. The Bible must be understood correctly. Now, as we talk about this, we're just saying, like, lots of people say, well, I've read the Bible, or I grew up in church, and the Bible this, and the Bible that, and they even say things like, well, the Bible's not all true, or there's contradictions in the Bible, and, you know, there's never-ending list of reasons why people don't understand the Bible. So let me help you with that. Let me give you three things to remember when studying your Bible, okay? This could be called our little crash course of hermeneutics, which is really a system of interpreting the Bible correctly. First thing is you got to make observations. Observations. What does the text say? And so when you're thinking about observations, you want to ask questions like, well, who is writing? And who is he writing to? And where is this taking place? And what are some of the cultural distinctives of that setting? And why is this so important? You know, I like to think about a verse like Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra has set his heart to study the law of God and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Okay, so from that one verse, we understand that we've got to set our hearts to study the law of the Lord. Right? Before we can do it and teach it to others, we got to study it. And so the way to study the Bible is to make observations. Again, who's writing? What does this matter? You know, why does this matter? What's going on? What can I take from it? And I think one of the best tools to help you in studying the Bible will be to get a good study Bible. I mean, a good study Bible can be an incredible resource. I mean, only the scriptures inspired, but a good study Bible gives commentary to help you understand a little bit more about what's going on in any given book of the Bible and in any given context. So if you're trying to study the Bible, but you don't have a study Bible, go sell your shirt and get one, okay? So there's observation, and then there's interpretation. So after you ask lots of questions about the text, what is it, you know, who's writing, who they're writing to, all of this stuff, then you have to do a little bit more of the in-depth inductive Bible study of interpretation, or what does this text mean? What does this text mean? Again, listen to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. It says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So there we get the idea. Not only is observation important, you got to understand what you're reading. And that's exactly what Nehemiah 8:8 says. Not only were people studying the Word of God, but there is the study of the law of the Lord so that they could give the sense of the meaning. So we're talking about it's challenging to know what the Bible means, so it takes some time in order to really learn and understand what's going on here. This is why we love expository preaching, right? The idea of explaining the text and then exhorting the congregation to apply the timeless truths that we see therein. And expository preaching really champions the idea of a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. It's a literal hermeneutic. That means we take God's word at face value. That means every single thing in the Bible is true from God's word. It's grammatical, meaning we want to study the original words and syntax, meaning, lexicons, all of that stuff. And then it's historical. You got to know a little bit about what's going on in context in the history of the world and in the history of that particular book. And so if you want to be a good student of the Word of God, you need to be able to make good observations. You need to be able to start making interpretations to say, no, this is what this passage means. And then we want to move to the third step of a good Bible study, which would be application. And application is, how does this text apply to my life? So when you think about a verse like Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you might be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I mean, my goodness, guys, isn't that a great reminder? You want prosperity? You want success? We're not just talking about making a lot of money at your job, and we're not just talking about having a wonderful relationship with your girlfriend. We're talking about spiritual truth, that you can have peace with God, that you can have peace in your home, that you can have a clear conscience, that you can have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. How will my life now be different? I mean, we're not just trying to learn the Bible to be a better theologian. We're not just trying to learn the Bible to answer all the questions of your favorite Bible trivia game. We're not just trying to increase in knowledge. We're also trying to increase in practice. How do we put into practice what we're learning? Because God's word really does impact every single part of our life. And if that's true, then when we're studying the Bible, we want to understand it correctly. And in order to do that, you got to make good observations. You got to learn how to do the hard work of interpretation. And then you got to learn how to let the Spirit's work bring about application in your life. And frankly, that's where I think a lot of us in Gen Z are failing. We're reading the Bible, and then we're kind of thinking of it as just a big debate in the ivory towers of theologians. But how does that impact my life today? How does that make my life different? And I'm telling you, if nothing else, these timeless truths ought to be applied in your life to help you love God more and to help you love others. I mean, at the end of the day, if your study of the Bible is not helping you obey the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then the second, which is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, then you've really failed to really see what it is that God wants to do in you through His Word. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to look at the fourth reason of why we should have confidence in the Bible.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment as he continues to talk about confidence in God's Word. And speaking of having confidence and wrestling with understanding God's Word, I really want to recommend to you Herman Hu, a resource available in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. This is a resource that will equip you to rightly interpret God's Word. How do you do that, and how do you do it correctly? Pick up Herman Hu right now. It's available to you at fortisinstitute.org. And speaking of great resources, if you've got a young person who's been thinking about college, you need to think about the Masters University. So many great things are happening at the Masters University. Their accounting program, they just graduated the number one CPA student in the state of California. There's really no reason not to apply, especially if you know a young believer preparing for college. There's no better place than TMU. And you know what else there's no better time for? There's no better time for becoming a Fortis Insider. I know it's another subscription pitch, right? But listen, this one's free. If you haven't realized that yet, it costs you nothing. You just give us your email address, and then we'll send an email of the new video content and audio content that we're releasing every day. Plus, you're going to be the first to know about our sale that happens several times a year as well. But you can only get that information if you're a Fortis Insider. Sign up at fortisinstitute.org. It's free. Speaking of Fortis, if you haven't downloaded the Fortis Plus app just yet, listen, that's also completely free. We love doing free stuff around here, if you haven't noticed. Hundreds of hours of free audio and video content available right now. And if I can be serious for just a second, all of this free stuff that we love doing, well, we can only do it for free because of our gospel partners. We see the world just the way you do. Christianity has moved from being viewed as positively in this country to neutral to now negative. But we refuse to stand by and watch it happen. We refuse to be silent. That's why we brought together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help equip you and your local church to navigate these times. But we can't do it alone. And so if you would prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be forever grateful for you. Your support is not just funding a ministry, it's investing in the spiritual health and biblical literacy of countless believers. Visit fortisinstitute.org right now to get any answers to any questions you could possibly have about what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And in saying that, let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson now as he continues to talk about having confidence in God's Word. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right, well, welcome back. We are talking about putting your confidence in the Bible. We've been looking at five reasons of why we want to put our confidence in the Word of God. I'm going to move on now to our fourth reason, number four. The Bible points us to Jesus Christ. Duh, right? That ought to be common sense for all of us. But let's talk about this for just a minute. Let me ask the question this way. What is the main point of your Bible? I think Jesus said it best when he said to the two travelers on the road to Emmaus on the day of the resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verses 44. Do you remember this? He's walking together with these two travelers and they have lots of questions about all that's been going on in Jerusalem. And then the Messiah supposedly was crucified and they don't know what to think about it. And so Jesus, not yet revealing himself to these two travelers, he says to them this in Luke 24, 44, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now think about that. This is what Jesus is saying. He's basically saying, I'm in the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. I'm in the prophets, all the prophecies of the Old Testament written down by the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and so forth. I'm in the Psalms, you know, when David's writing many of the Psalms and written by other men as well. But what we're saying is all of this leads to some degree to a redemptive hermeneutic of Scripture, that everything in the Bible is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it was Jesus who was the Word, and it was Jesus who was with God, and the Word was with God. And then in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that it's all about Jesus. I mean, this was the conviction of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. He said that he was made a minister of the gospel in order to point people to Christ. Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to God's gift and grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that's what we're talking about here, is that the Bible is all about Christ. Every single point in the Bible is really pointing to redemption that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the main point, again, of the Bible is to point to the redemption of mankind, and that redemption can only happen because of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so I would say that a Bible without Christ would be like a religious book focused on works. A Bible without Christ would be sufficient in condemning you, but not sufficient in saving you. A Bible without Christ would tell you about the judgment of God, but it would not be able to tell you about the mercy of God. Another way to say this would be simply, who are you most influenced by? Hopefully you're going to answer Jesus again. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, Paul says I'm crucified with Christ, right? Paul didn't say I died on the top of Mount Nebo with Moses. Paul didn't say I've been taken up in a fiery chariot like Elijah. Paul didn't say, I've been beheaded like John the Baptist. Abraham did not grant us faith. David did not bring us into the kingdom. And Stephen did not die for us when he was martyred. But Jesus did all of these things. Jesus gave us faith. Jesus brought us into the kingdom of God. And Jesus died in our place so that we could be set free. Maybe just to say it one more way, who do you want to be the most like? You think about everybody in the Bible, who do you want to be most like? Well, 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So again, the Bible not only points us to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible also points us to how Jesus lived. And in the Bible, we see how Jesus chose and discipled the 12 apostles. We see how Jesus had compassion on the poor and the outcast. Jesus had patience with the confused. Jesus confronted those filled with religious pride. We see how Jesus showed mercy on the repentant. We see how Jesus provided for people's needs. We see how Jesus suffered under persecution. And we see how Jesus related to his Father throughout his time on earth. I mean, we see all of this in Jesus because he is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God and everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. So let's make no doubt about it. The Bible points us to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that's what the Bible's all about, then that's what your life ought to be about as well. Well, let's end with our fifth truth about how we should have our confidence in the Bible. And I'm just going to end with this one. Number five, the Bible claims its own validity. I mean, you ought to have confidence in the Bible because it claims to be the Word of God. We've been talking about how the Word of God is inspired and inerrant and infallible and sufficient. I mean, the Bible's invincible. The Bible is incapable of being overcome or conquered. The Bible is invulnerable. It's indestructible. It's indomitable. It's unyielding, unflinching, unbending, and unshakable. And the Bible makes its own claim to its validity. This isn't just what theologians say about the Bible. This is what the Bible says about itself. And it does so not just by stating that the Word of God is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and sufficient, but it also does so by painting a picture of its own power and effectiveness. In fact, let me give you seven symbols of the sacred scripture and where the Bible shows its own supremacy. You ready for this? Number one, the Word of God is a sword that pierces. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, again, it's a sword that pierces. It's not a Q-tip that tickles. It's not a feather that floats in the wind. It's not a leaf that withers. The Bible is sharper than a scalpel. It is stronger than steel. It is more pointed than a spear. Pick up the sword and use it. And so we got to understand the Bible is an incredible weapon, right? It's the sword of the Spirit. Not only that, but the Bible, number two, the Bible is a mirror that reveals to us our own condition, right? The Word of God is a mirror that reveals. James 1:22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, but then he goes away and forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in what he does. So that passage is saying that the mirror gives you self-knowledge. It enables you to see yourself as you truly are. It exposes your sin. It shows you your error, and it points you to the law of liberty, which can be found in Christ. Number three, the word is a sword. It's a mirror, but it's also a seed that germinates. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Again, the Bible is a seed. It's the word of God that's a seed planted that grows in our hearts and in our lives. Number four, the Bible or the word of God is milk that nourishes. 1 Peter 2:2 and 3, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Again, we are to never outgrow the craving we have for the Word of God. Milk has nutrients and antibodies and protein, and the Bible has everything you need for life and godliness. Drink in the muscle milk of the Word of God and have your soul nourished and replenished. Number five, the Word of God is a light that shines. Your Word, Psalm 119:105, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, we live in a very dark world, and the only true light is found in the Scripture. Number six, the Word of God is a fire that consumes. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord. So we know this is a fire that consumes and burns up. It consumes all that is resistant to the Word of God. The Word of God is a consuming fire. This is a red hot book. The Scriptures are sizzling. This is the hottest message that the world has ever heard. And when you are called to share God's word with others, you ought to proclaim the fire of God's word. And then seventh, the Word of God is a hammer that shatters. Jeremiah 23, 29, second half, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. This is a picture of a hammer that pulverizes a rock. I mean, we're to use the sledgehammer of God's word. The word of God smashes pride. The Bible scatters self-righteousness. The Scripture shatters worldly claims into smithereens. And so we've seen here these seven illustrations of the Bible's own validity. And if that's true, then we are to wield the sword, set up the mirror, scatter the seed, serve the milk, set out the lamp, spread the fire, and sling the hammer. And so my prayer is that God would bring about a confidence in your heart for the truth of Scripture like never before. Let me pray for us that God would do just that. God, thank you for your word, which is inspired, infallible, inerrant, sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness. I pray for that young man out there today who's trying to answer hard questions in this world. Help us to look to the authority of the Bible. Help us to have full confidence that your word has all that we need for life and godliness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.